Consider now the hen from Deuteronomy and Matthew. First, Deuteronomy 22, verses 6 and 7. If you come across a bird's nest on the way, and in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, and the hen is sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the hen with the young. You shall surely let the hen go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days.
Matthew 23, 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you, how often I wanted to gather your people together, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you didn't want that. Look, your house is left to you deserted. I tell you, you won't see me until you say, blessings on the name of the one who comes in the Lord's name. May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Amen. So this morning, we continue our series on the birds. And again, we're using the resource by Reverend Debbie Blue called Consider the Birds, a provocative guide to the birds of the Bible. I've said this before, but I'll say it again, that Debbie Blue and Jesus in Matthew 6 invites us to consider the birds, and I think they do that because the birds have a lot of things to teach us. And so it's my hope and prayer again this morning for each of us and all of us, and in the weeks to come, that as we consider the birds together, that we find new ways into Scripture, new ways into our God in Christ, new ways into ourselves, all for the life of the world. May it be so. Consider the hen. Now, this week I discovered that this is one of those words, maybe you're like this too, but it's one of those words that I think I know what it means right up until I think about it, and then it starts to mean less and less to me. What exactly is a hen? What do we mean when we say hen? Well, a hen, in a general sense, is just a female bird. It is the female of any particular bird species, right? It's just a female bird. Oh yes, some of you from Maine might be saying, but aren't female lobsters also called hens? Yes, that is true. But most of the time in this world, when we use the word hen, we're referring to a female bird. In our culture, though, I think most commonly when we talk about a hen, what we're really talking about is a female chicken, right? So today, when we talk about a hen, we're not talking about a lobster. We're not talking about any particular female of a bird species, but we're talking particularly about a female chicken. Chickens are funny, aren't they? Let's make you laugh. So it's good to know a few fast facts about the hen. The hen is a descendant of what's known scientifically as the Gallus gallus, the Asian red jungle fowl, which is interesting. And the chicken itself scientifically is known as the Gallus gallus domesticus. And the history of adding the domesticus to the Gallus gallus is a long and ancient story dating back maybe as far as 10,000 years ago when we first started domesticating the chicken. The oldest remains that we think are from a domesticated chicken are from China and date to about 5400 BC. And over that 7 to 10,000 years of domestication of this bird, we've developed lots and lots of different species. There's hundreds of different species all over the world. It's different sizes, different colors, different laying abilities, different meat qualities. And I think it's true that the chicken is the most domesticated animal in the world and perhaps the most numerous bird in the world. Interesting. Not only are there a lot of different kinds of species of chickens, there's also just lots and lots and lots of chickens. There are, well, the internet's not terribly reliable all the time, right? But doing some research this week, and there's anywhere between about 20 billion and 50 billion chickens on the face of the planet at any one time, which is a huge margin for error. But either way, are lots and lots and lots of chickens in this world. Lastly, by way of fast facts, I'll just mention something that you might already know or could have easily guessed, that one of the reasons there are so many darn chickens on this planet is because they are consumable by humans, that we eat them. There are chickens are easy to raise, they are cheap to feed, they are abundant layers, and their meat is delicious and nutritious, and it's flexible. It can be used in a lot of different ways, and there's a lot of meat for the size of the bird. So because we consume lots of chicken eggs and we eat lots of chicken meat, well, that means that we raise a whole lot of chickens and have them around to the tune of billions around the world. So, let me get those fast facts in hand. Let's jump to considering some scripture and theology related to the chicken. And in scripture, as we just read, there's only a couple of mentions of hens in the Bible. Lots of mentions of roosters, over a dozen or so. But in scripture, there's really only two mentions of the hen. The first one we found in Deuteronomy 22, which Beth read for us, comes to us in a list of laws, law codes in Deuteronomy about how to live in this world. And as part of that, told we are walking down the road and we see a hen, that we're to take the eggs and the chicks, but not the hen. Presumably, because if you take the hen, you don't get any chicks or eggs anymore. So it's about letting the abundance flow, I think. I'm pretty sure, though, that the hen they're referring to here is not a chicken in particular. It's more of a general term to describe any female bird, and as I mentioned, we're not really talking of in general terms this morning about the hen. So we can kind of scratch that one off the list, which leaves for us really the only biblical reference that I could find about the chicken, and interestingly, it's related directly to Jesus Christ. Jesus refers to himself as a hen. So in Matthew and Luke, there are almost identical sayings of Jesus, slightly different. But in Matthew's version, he places it towards the end of Jesus' public ministry. And it's at a time when Jesus he's kind of wagging his finger and yelling at the people for their failings. He's warning them about what's going to happen, and he's lamenting their failings and their repeated turning away from God. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says, you who stone prophets, you who kill God's mouthpieces, you who do exactly the opposite of what God wants you to do, how I have longed to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. Strong words in an important moment in Jesus' ministry. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in this moment, Jesus doesn't associate himself with an eagle or a lion or some strong, ferocious creature. But rather, he associates himself with a domesticated food source, which is shocking and startling if you think about it. And it goes very much against the grain of what many of us understand the Almighty God to be about, right? Debbie Blue describes it like this. She says, in Christian art, Jesus is represented more often as a lion or an eagle than as a hen, even though he himself gives us the image, Jesus as chicken. Did the church veer away from this representation from the beginning because it was too emasculating? However Jesus thought of himself, or the revelation of God he embodied, receive a child and you receive me and my Father who sent me, he said. We'd like to think of him as a big, strong, and awesomely powerful God, never quite embracing that he sought to upend our notions of the powerful. Interesting. And after considering the pelican and then the sparrow the last few weeks and considering the hen, it's clear once again that the hen is interesting. Interesting historically and scientifically, biblically and theologically as well. The hen is interesting. Which brings us once again to our so what question. So what that the hen is interesting? At the end of the day, what does it have to teach us about our God, ourselves, and the world we live in? The hen in particular, I think, has some things to teach us about the nature of God and about who God is, and so who we're called to be as well. So the 3 points that I offer to you about the nature of God that the hen teaches us about. The first is this. The hen teaches us, or reteaches us, that God has a feminine, female side. I know for so long the church has tried so hard to underscore and put in bold that God is male. Male images, male pronouns, male metaphors, male leaders, and bishops, and priests. Like a drumbeat over and over again, the church has said, God is male, God is male, God is male. And of course, for eons, males have picked up on this and tried to convince females that if God is male, that means that being male is somehow more godly than being female. The seeds of much of the history of the world is sown in that idea. The history is saturated, filthy with the oppression of women, often in the name of God. So maybe the hen teaches us. And maybe among other things that Jesus is trying to teach us in associating himself with the hen is to say to us, to remind us the essential nature of God, that God is male, but also God is female. An essential lesson we must never forget. Well, second, and perhaps more challenging than the first lesson, is this. The hen has to teach us that God chose to be domesticated for the sake of relationship and love. The theological term for domestication is incarnation. We've heard that word before. God is up there or out there or over there or down there. Sometimes God comes close, but usually in the form of a burning bush or a fiery pillar, which is kind of hard to get to know. But see, then one day in backwater Bethlehem, God chooses to become enfleshed, to become incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, God becomes vulnerable, becomes accessible to be touched and treated and mistreated by people just like you and me. That God, as a God-man, chooses to allow God's self to be domesticated, which leads to his use by us and his abuse by us. And at some point along the way, Jesus' followers even start eating his body and drinking his blood, consuming him, and doing to Jesus what we so often do to the Gallus Gallus Domesticus, what we do to the chicken. Why would God choose to be domesticated? Why on earth would God do such a dangerous thing as giving you and me the keys to the chicken coop? It's a great question, and Debbie Blue answers it this way. God allows God's self to be domesticated, chooses to be near us. In this, he lays himself open to the possibility of endless misinterpretation. It seems that all this might humiliate any God with dignity. Maybe God gave up God's dignity in Jesus Christ because what is most important to God is to be with us, close to us. Maybe this is actually essential to God's nature in some way. It is more pressing than God's grandeur to become incarnate in the world is to lay oneself open to mistreatment. I'm just going to take this off. All the distorting arenas of interpretation and misinterpretation, more so than if one has always kept one's distance, remaining above the fray. God becomes something we can get our hands on. I'm not sure if it's a move that creates reverence. It seems that God might have been going for something else, something closer and deeper with us. So maybe, just maybe, the hen teaches us that God chooses to allow God's self to be domesticated so that God can have relationship with us and so that the love can flow in an authentic way. Well, if that isn't challenging enough, perhaps the third lesson the hen has to teach us is the most challenging, and it's this. Not only does God allow God's self to be domesticated for the sake of relationship, but God calls you and me and us to do the same thing. Right? It's easy to be the domesticator. It's easy to be the one who's loved, but to be the domesticated one, to open oneself vulnerably open to loving others, that's not so easy. And yet, as followers of the domesticated, vulnerable, loving one, we are called to do the same. We're not called to be call screeners and Facebook creepers, hanging out in the shadows of life and the shadows of relationships. We are called to be those who enter the fray, who place ourselves willingly into the hands of others who may wound us or mistreat us. We are called to enter into the messiness of relationships. And we are called to do that because apparently that is the best way to be in relationship with one. We're called to do that because God has demonstrated that apparently that is the best way to love that there is. Debbie Blue describes it like this. She says, when Jesus breaks his body and pours out his blood, he's feeding us God's essential love. He fed it to Peter and Judas and all the disciples. It's hard to believe that he placed it in their hands and in their mouths. It's hard to believe he places it in ours. We neglect it or fail to see it or don't handle it very well. And this is the important part. But if all we ever do is love some little thing, it will be godly. So in choosing to be domesticated and vulnerable in our own lives, we're also choosing to be godlike. You can say anything you want, sweetie. Today's your day. Loving even a little thing like Pebble. Well, we've done it again. We've considered the birds, and this time we've considered the hen. Amazing what you can learn, right? Who knew that from the hen you can learn or relearn that God has a female side? Who knew that you can learn that God chose to be domesticated for the sake of love? Who knew you could learn the hard and challenging lesson that we too are called to do the same thing? Allow ourselves to be domesticated for love, for the life of the world. I hope it's becoming clear that it's amazing what you can learn just by considering the birds. Amen.